This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. This is the first time occasion for me to be here in Ohio in our brand new studios, and I'm excited about the opportunity. Have you ever wondered, you probably have, as I have, what happens when you die? Now, I've been around the religious communities in the world for a number of years, and I've heard a lot of things said on this point. One of the things that I do is that I'm a vocalist at many funerals, and I get to hear what is presented, albeit in design to encourage and uplift families and all of those kinds of things at the loss of a loved one. But I hear some very shady, very disconcerting interpretations of the scriptures on this point. What happens when you die? Now, Job anciently discussed this issue. He asks over in Job 14, "If a man, if a human being, if a person die, shall he live again?" Then he answers that question by saying, "All the days of my appointed time, I will wait until my change comes." Waiting? But don't you go immediately to heaven when you die? Why did you have to wait? After all, Job was a righteous man, and so many people who are our loved ones and people with whom we are concerned, we'd love to have them in the presence of Almighty God upon their death. But he talks of a period of time of waiting. How long is that wait? Well, he goes on to say in verse 15 of Job 14, "You shall call, and I will answer. You will have a desire to the work of your hands." So there's an ongoing creative process in this thing called life. We see it lodged right in the issues of a 280-day gestation period in the carrying of a human embryo to full term, 9 months, and then a birth. There is a waiting period of time. There is a maturation within the womb. How is it that we can be born into the kingdom of God and there be no waiting? There be no gestation period? In fact, all of our human life is a gestation period, waiting for such time as the last trump sounding and the dead in Christ being resurrected. And those who are alive at his coming will be changed instantaneously into a new form. So says your Bible. But if you would listen to some of the things that are said and scriptures that are interpreted, you would have an altogether different view. When someone dies, we are told, especially if they are in the faith, they go immediately into this transition period into a heavenly reward where they walk around heaven all day, perhaps a choir, a harp to play on a distant cloud, or whatever that might be. Maybe chatter with St. Peter and talk to St. Paul and meet father and mother and those who've gone on before. So alleges many of the psychological and interpretive notions regarding what happens when you die. Well, in today's program, I want to explore scripturally some of the things that we should be concerned about on this point. But first, let me interrupt myself to tell you about what we're offering today. The booklet is entitled, "Heaven is Not the Reward of the Saved." Now, we've offered this material in previous programs, and some of you are probably saying, well, I already have that. But, you can also pass it on to friends and loved ones and good friends of yours by simply making this offer or making the phone call to receive the offer. But in addition to that, we have a new tape entitled, "What Happens When You Die?" A takeoff on the title of today's program. It's a brand new tape. You can get it in tape form or CD form simply by making a toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. If you'd like to go online, you can visit our website at www.cgi.org to obtain the same material and even to review this program at your leisure. So we are inviting you to take advantage of it. If you like to do the snail mail, you can write us at Church of God International, P.O. Box 2525, Tyler, Texas, 75710. So remember to take advantage of it. If you have some of the material already, order it again so that you can share it with friends and loved ones as you see fit. As we continue in today's program, let me suggest this. The most authoritative writer in the Bible on the subject of the resurrection of the dead is the Apostle Paul. In fact, he devotes an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 to this subject. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that he could be so misinterpreted. On the one hand, he spends this egregious amount of time talking about a resurrection, and yet there are other statements that are appropriated by ministers and well-meaning people about the fact that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to look at that scripture in a moment and see actually what he said and in the context of his overall teaching on the subject of what happens when you die. But first turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, often called the resurrection chapter. He spends, I would say, an inordinate amount of time on the subject because it's the centerpiece of the gospel, you know. The resurrection from the dead is the centerpiece of the gospel because Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel. Paul was also the one who says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he writes that early in 1 Corinthians, and he returns to the letter to the Romans, he writes that, and then he writes to the church at Corinth on this wise. He begins by saying, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherefore you stand, or wherein you stand. It's important to know what is consistent within the gospel. And the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Hebrew expression, Jesus the Anointed One, was dead, buried, and resurrected. And all of those who follow in his footsteps as his disciples and his believers are promised a resurrection from the dead. And later Paul is to identify in this chapter that we shall not all sleep. Sleep is a picture of being dead, or death is a picture of being profoundly asleep, from which one can be awakened. But why? Have you ever asked yourself this question? If I die and go immediately into the presence of Almighty God and with Jesus Christ, why is it necessary that I be resurrected when I'm already there? I am there in the light, in the glory, in the beauty of holiness with Jesus and with the Father, with the 24 elders, the four living creatures, the innumerable hosts of angels, and yet I have to wait for a resurrection? Fine. Is there a contradiction? Paul goes on here to identify some things to consider. He says, by which you also are saved, this gospel that he declares, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Everything about Jesus Christ was according to the Scriptures. He said, I would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. I keep doing the math on that, but I don't want to sidetrack off into that issue of Friday crucifixion, Sunday resurrection, but it doesn't add up to 72 hours. Now, I know some of you theologian students out there are going to say, well, you know, that was a Hebrew colloquialism or idiomatic expression. It didn't mean actually 3 days and three nights. I don't think that's right, because when Jesus used the example in the New Testament, this Hebrew idiomatic expression applying to Jonah, he didn't say it in Hebrew. He spoke probably in Aramaic, maybe Greek, but most likely Aramaic. I got a problem with that whole interpretation situation there, but put that aside for a moment. But let's continue on this issue of the fulfilling of Scripture concerning the resurrection. In this passage, picking up in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 12, he says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Do you realize back in the time of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, there were these two divided fighting sects? There was the Pharisees on the right, the very conservative, ultra-conservative group, and there were the Sadducees on the left, who did not believe in the resurrection. You might call them the liberals. And the Apostle Paul successfully caused them to fight among themselves, because Paul claimed the resurrection when he was before Agrippa and Felix back in the ending chapters of the book of Acts. And he got them fighting back and forth between each other on the basis of their disagreement on the issue of the resurrection. So if you hear me say that I have a difference of opinion concerning how we interpret the resurrection, well, it was also extant in Christ's day, as well as among the Apostle Paul period of time. But that aside, those who were claiming that even the resurrection had already passed or that it didn't exist were active and involved in the time of the Apostle Paul, and he chooses to address the issue. "But if there be," in verse 13, "no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" If there's no resurrection, the Messiah, the anointed one, is not risen. He's still dead, Paul argues. "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain." Why? Because the centerpiece of the preaching of the gospel is the resurrection from the dead. But if I'm already in heaven, why do I need a resurrection? The centerpiece of the gospel. Let's go on. "And your faith is also vain." He says in verse 15, "Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not at all." That's how important a subject it is for us to consider and align ourselves with what the Bible teaches on the subject. I often ask people when it comes to the issue of going to heaven, "Would you like to go to heaven?" I always raise my hand. I'd like to take that trip. I would like to go to heaven and walk around streets of gold. I mean, gold is so plentiful, they walk around on it and they make streets out of it. It's not such a big deal as a little gold bracelet or a watch or a ring or something like that. You know, that's how plentiful gold is there. I'd like to go. I'd like to see what the heavenly Jerusalem looks like. Not from a word's eye view described in the book of Revelation, but to literally see it for myself. But I should not conclude or conjecture on the basis of a desire to go that that is the reward of the saved. That's where you go when you die, because the Bible does not declare that it is so. In fact, the Bible declares in the book of Revelation that heaven will come to this earth in its proper course on the other side of the thousand-year millennium. And everybody who reads the Bible knows that's exactly what happens. New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the earth, and guess who comes with it? The Father and the Son, who will be the light of this new city on the earth. Now, I don't know what you can do with that if you just got to go to heaven. I think you ought to get a round-trip ticket, because there won't be anybody up there after a while. They will be on the earth, if you will consider the Scriptures. Now, let's continue on here at Paul's exercise here to explain some things to us. In verse 20, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." In other words, Adam and his sin caused death to be visited upon all human beings. But the second Adam, though the Bible doesn't call him the second Adam, it describes him as the second one, the one who comes to remove the penalty of sin, which is death. And by doing so, becomes the first fruits of them that slept. Everybody who dies goes to sleep. What happens when you die? You go to sleep. Now, in some horrific accident, burned up by fire, lost at sea, eaten by, you know, the creatures of the sea, that kind of thing, blown up in bits and pieces, we understand all of that. But at some level, we all return to ashes, if you will. We go into a state of suspended animation, profound suspended animation, where there are no thoughts, no activities. You're simply asleep. That's why Paul uses the analogy of sleep. So what happens when you die? You go to sleep. And you wait, as Job says, until your change call. You will call, and I will answer. How does the call go out? Paul describes it in this chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, as in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. What do we do with trumpets? Well, we call them trumpet calls. Charge, we call them retreat, we call them taps, we call them time to wake up, all kinds of signals that come from trumpets. So there's going to be a last trump, the book of Revelation describes it. Not only the book of Revelation, but 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians describes this blowing of a trumpet that is the call to alarm, a call to arms, call those who are profoundly asleep to be resurrected out of the earth. But for the last people on the earth at Christ's second coming, you don't go to sleep. You are changed instantaneously in a moment in the twinkling of the eye at the last trump. That's what Paul describes in this resurrection chapter. Let's turn over quickly then to 1 Thessalonians, where he addresses it further in 1 Thessalonians 4. And I know that many of you are familiar with these passages because they are often read at some point in the process of a funeral. And it causes us to be encouraged, hopefully, and to recognize. But I've talked to enough people to know that there's a certain level of confusion or cognitive dissonance that exists because on the one hand, oh, the resurrection, but on the other hand, they're already in heaven. Which is it? Comme si, comme ça, que sera, you know? Well, let's find out. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica by saying in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, that is, lacking knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. That's why when people die and there's great mourning and tears shed and sorrow, those who are of the faith should not sorrow as those who have no hope. After all, I mean, think about it. If heaven is the reward and that's where they're going, why be sad? Hey, they're there walking around heaven all day. You got shoes. I got shoes. All God's children got shoes. Why be sad about it? But there is something about us that will not let them go. We don't want them to go. We want to continue that relationship with them on the one hand. But on the other hand, we're talking about a reunion with them when they are resurrected. Now, which is it? Make up your mind. Let me know. Give me a call so I can figure it out for myself also. Maybe you can help a brother out, you know, so I can figure it out also. But here's what I've learned. When Paul writes this, he says in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there he goes with that theme that he cites in 1 Corinthians 15. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, so they are in heaven because he's going to bring them with him. Or is it true what is written in Ecclesiastes? Who knows? This is a question that's put. What happens to the spirit of man when he dies? Does it go upward? Or like the animals, does it go downward to the earth? And the answer throughout the Bible is that the spirit, that intellectual collection, if I will use the crude analogy of a CD or a computer chip or something like that, is on ice. To the time that it is invigorated, enlivened with a new body and new cognizance, that reunion that happens with the new spiritual body and that mind that we have acquired over the length of our lives is a great thing, but it's not going on as we speak today. Those individuals, that soul, if you will, is on ice. It's on hold. It's being preserved for a time of this great reunion that the Bible talks about. This goes on to say, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord," and many of us believe that his second coming is getting closer as we speak, "shall not prevent," the King James says, but it means precede, "them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." That same reference that Paul uses about the mystery, the trumpet being blown. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpets spoken of there, and the last trump that sounds of the seven trumpets is that last trump that is sounded to cause those who are asleep, who are dead, to be resurrected to new life. But look at this. It goes on to say, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." There's that catching away, sometimes called the rapture, you know. But it's just merely a catching away. Raptizo is the Greek word for it. A catching away. We're going to get caught up to meet him in the air. And to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, where is he going to be? That's what we need to know. Because if he's taking us back to heaven, it's cool with me. But the Bible teaches that his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. Yeah, he's going to come back to the earth. I think the book of Zechariah tells us that. And he's going to set up a kingdom that's going to be reigning on this earth for 1,000 years on the earth. So says the book of Revelation. Now, you can go to heaven if you want to, but I'm telling you, you may not be able to get in, but get a round trip ticket if you go. You've got to be where Jesus is going to be. And it goes on to say, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, let me conclude with my scripture that I want you to really soak up in your mind. In 2 Corinthians, fifth chapter. That's the one that everybody uses when they're talking about going to heaven and what happens when you die. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Here's how Paul talks about it. He says in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, I got a choice. I mean, the word rather sounds like a choice, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If I have a choice, that's what I'd rather do," Paul says. Earlier, he talks about verse 6, "Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we're still alive, while we're going through our regular life, we are not in the presence of the Lord." Well, that's understandable. But my friends, you have heard this scripture quoted this way. Here's how it's said. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, Peter writes something over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 15 about Paul's writings. He says, "Our brother, the apostle Paul, has written many things hard to be understood, and those who are unlearned wrest, twist, and distort to their own destruction." Now, I hope that you're not in that number who will willingly accept an interpretation or a thought that is not consistent with the Word of God on this question. The resurrection is an absolute promise, solid, concrete, essential bedrock of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was resurrected from the dead as the first of the first fruits, all of those who are believers at his second coming will be part of the first fruit contingent to receive the promise of the resurrection to eternal life with new bodies, with a new name, with a white robe, to share his throne as he sits with his Father in his throne. Read Revelation 2 and 3, those seven promises given to the seven churches of Revelation. All of those are at your beck and call. They are accessible to you when you die. And if you should be blessed, like so many at the second coming of Christ, who will not experience death, but in fact will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I say hallelujah to you, and to the Lord God who makes it possible. Friends, You need not wonder about what happens when you die. You need not be confused. Simply believe the Word of God as it is. Now, you stay tuned and listen to these messages, and be sure to make that toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791. We'll see you here next time on an Armor of God program.
Well, the question that Bronson addressed on today's program, what happens when you die, is certainly a question that deserves to be answered, because it's one that goes right to the core essence of what religion is really all about. You see, all of man's religions teach that inherent within us is an immortal soul, that at the moment of death, as the body dies, inherent within us is the real you that goes on forever in eternity. As a matter of fact, traditional Christianity teaches precisely that. Protestantism, for instance, teaches that at the moment of death, one goes immediately to heaven or to hell. While Catholicism, on the other hand, teaches that one goes either to hell or to purgatory to be further prepared for entrance into heaven. But just what is the truth on this, what is really a quintessentially important question? You know, friends, you might be one of those who has been taught and has accepted sentimentality and the traditions of men rather than what the inerrant Word of God actually says on this subject. Jesus Christ said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I think we can understand that in the context of a command. He wants us to know the truth so that we'll be free from the errors and the traditions that have crept in for some 2,000 years. It might surprise you to know, for instance, that nowhere in the Bible is the words immortal soul, and nowhere in the Bible does it teach that heaven is the reward of the saved. As a matter of fact, it does teach that no one has ascended into heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that the soul that sins shall die. Well, if you'd like to know more about this, friends, the Church of God International would like to accommodate you. We have a free offer for you, a booklet entitled What Happens When You Die, and a tape or CD entitled Heaven is Not the Reward of the Saved. And both can be yours absolutely free of charge if you'll call right now to area code 888-578-8791. And don't forget our website at www.cgi.org. And we'll see you right here next week for the Armor of God.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.